First off, happy anniversary to my beautiful wife, Ashley. Today is our 23rd wedding anniversary, and I am so thankful for all of the years that we have had together. I love you, babe, and here is to many, many more years. As we get going today with the message, I want to tell you something that you might not have known before, and that is, about 4 years ago, I almost joined the Navy. Did you know that? Yeah, I almost joined the Navy about 4 years ago. I had gone to Rwanda on a trip with Compassion International. Compassion is an international relief organization, and they are dedicated to rescuing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And I was there with about 20 other pastors. I took my son Josiah with me. And while I was there, I met a pastor from North Carolina, and he was a reserve chaplain in the Air Force. And I have always been fascinated with the United States military and the complexity and the leadership challenges and the opportunities. And as he was describing what it was like to be a reserve chaplain, it was really, really interesting to me. And God began to stir something in me. And I thought maybe he was calling me to serve as a reserve chaplain even while I was pastoring here at Grace. And so I came home and I started talking with my wife and I started talking with our elders, and slowly but surely we asked some questions and got some green lights, and I met with a recruiter and continued to have conversations. But I knew the whole time that if either my wife or our elder team said, hey, we don't think this is what's best for you, that was the end of it. I wasn't gonna pursue it any further. Well, we kept going down this road, kept thinking that this is how God was leading, and got right up to the end, and I had one more conversation with my wife, and I said, Ash, what do you think? Do you think this is something that God has for our family? And she looked me in the eye, and she said, Eric, no, I don't. I don't think that this is what God has for us. And I said, okay, that was the end of it. I was committed to us being unified about this decision. And certainly she was right as we look at all that's happened in our family over the last few years and the challenges that she has had. But I tell you that story today because I want to challenge you to ask a very simple question. And here's the question. The question is, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? I came home from Rwanda asking that question about the Navy Reserves. And I know this question might be simple to you, but I want to ask you today if you would be willing to consider this question. Now, I know as I look at this question, it assumes a couple of things. One, it assumes that you believe in God. It assumes that you not only believe in God, but that you believe that God has something to say to you. And I don't want to take that for granted. I want to acknowledge that that's something that I think in this question. The second part is that it's about you. Not only does God have something to say, but that you are interested in what God has to say. But if you believe that there's a God, and if you are interested in what he might have to say to you, I believe that he wants to speak to you today. And we're going to use as our guide today some words written by the Apostle Peter. I mean, you probably heard of Peter. Peter, the man who's famous for denying Jesus three times as Jesus was going to the cross. Peter, the great church planting evangelist, missionary, disciple in the first century. And Peter wrote letters to the churches. There's a letter that he wrote in your Bible. It's called 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we read these words. 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's what Peter had to say. He said, therefore, since Christ suffered, what does it mean that Christ suffered? Well, Christ suffered because he lived on this sinful planet and then he was crucified on our behalf before he raised from the dead. So we know that Christ suffered. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. But I want to talk about this for just a minute. So Peter's saying, you know that Jesus suffered. And so I would like you to have, or Peter would like you to have, the same attitude that Jesus had. Well, that makes me ask a question. I don't know if it makes you ask the same question. The question I have is, what kind of attitude did Jesus have while he suffered? If I'm supposed to have the same attitude as Jesus, then I need to know what Jesus' attitude was. And even that leads me to ask another question. It makes me ask the question, well, how would Peter have known? How did Peter know what Jesus' attitude was in the midst of his suffering? Well, that's an interesting question for us to consider because that's a question that actually has an answer. Let's think about the Apostle Peter for just a minute, whether you know this part of the story or not. Peter was a fisherman before he met Jesus. And Peter was probably a teenager when Jesus came along and said, "Peter, why don't you leave your life of fishing and come and follow me?" And that's what Peter did. And for 3 years, he followed Jesus. And Jesus became not only his friend, he became his teacher. He became his rabbi. Eventually, Peter began to see Jesus as Lord. And after 3 years together, Peter, with the other disciples, was celebrating the Passover with Jesus. Now, they had celebrated the Passover several times before, but this time felt a little bit different. And at the end of the Jewish Passover meal, they left, they went together, and they went up to the Mount of Olives, where they had gone to pray many times before. But this time, as Peter and the other disciples were walking with Jesus, they could tell that Jesus' heart was heavy. They could tell that there was something weighing on Jesus' mind. And Peter, as Jesus said, "Peter, you wait here. I'm going to go over here." And Jesus traveled away from the disciples to pray. Peter could hear Jesus. Peter could hear his Lord crying out to God in prayer. And the scriptures tell us elsewhere that as Jesus was praying, his prayers were so intense that it was like drops of blood coming from him. And what did Peter hear Jesus pray that night in the garden? Peter heard Jesus pray these words. Jesus prayed, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you, but take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." In his darkest moment, Peter heard Jesus, his Lord, crying out to God, "Not what I will, but what you will." And while in that moment, Peter would have felt the anguish and the intensity and the suffering in Jesus' voice, can you imagine what it was like for Peter? After he watched Jesus go to the cross, after he denied him 3 times, to reflect on the weight of Jesus' words. Once Peter knew the suffering that was coming, the suffering that Jesus already had in mind. And I can imagine for the rest of his life, as Peter thought about the horror of the crucifixion and the glory of the resurrection, how often had he reflected on the words of his Savior? "Not my will, but your will be done." And then writing to a church that he loved, Peter says, "Just as Christ suffered in his body, all of you should have the same attitude that Jesus had." And we could summarize this attitude Jesus had with this simple phrase, "God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do?" We can look back at the verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude," the attitude that says, "Not my will, but your will be done," the attitude that asks the question, "God, what do you want me to do?" "Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Now, 1 Peter is such an encouraging book, partially because all throughout 1 Peter, Peter assumes that suffering is a part of life. And we all suffer in many different ways. But when I think about suffering, or at least today, I want to offer this really simple definition of what it means to suffer. Suffering is what I feel when I don't get what I want. Suffering is what I feel when I don't get what I want. Now, this definition assumes that suffering exists on a great curve, that there are some who are suffering physically in incredible difficult situations, some who are suffering relationally, some who are suffering just in their spirit, just being undone and not at rest. But sometimes suffering is grand and sometimes it's smaller. But at the end of the day, if I'm not getting what I want, it's this feeling of suffering. So here's a way that, you know, this showed up in my life just recently. You know, it's my wedding anniversary, so why not tell a story about getting in a fight with my wife? What could be more appropriate with that? Well, the thing is, this wasn't even a story about a fight. This was a story about a conversation we had. At the end of the conversation, I felt hurt. I felt like she had wronged me. Now, she was fine. She wasn't thinking about it at all, but I was. And it was a day off, and so she was doing something, and I went up to First Landing and went for a run, and I'm on my run, and I'm thinking about what she said to me, and I'm thinking about what I want to say to her. And I'm thinking about how I want to say, if I said to you what you said to me, and da-da-da-da-da. And then it just occurs to me as I'm on my run, I'm sort of cooling off. I'm like, okay, Eric, what do you want to get out of this? Well, vengeance. Okay, what else do you want to get out of this? And I began to subtly ask this question, God, what do you want me to do? And I realized that what God was inviting me into was a willingness to share with my wife not what she had done wrong primarily, not what I wanted her to feel, but what I felt. That God was inviting me to come to my wife to share how I felt and how I'd been hurt. And as I finally calmed down to the place where I could share this with her later that day, she said, oh, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you like that. And it was over. Now, the difference between what I wanted to do earlier in the day and how it went had everything to do with getting some space to say, God, in this simple situation that really nobody would classify as a great suffering, but I wasn't getting what I want. I felt undone. God, what do you want me to do? And it's in these little moments and in the grand moments, but it's in these little moments where we have the opportunity when life isn't going as we want it to go to ask that powerful question. God, what do you want me to do? Not my will, but your will be done. And as we ask this question, moment by moment, in the small times and in the grand times, something begins to change in us. Look at the end of the passage. Because whoever suffers in the body, whoever doesn't get what they want, but still says, not my will, but your will, suffers in the body is done with sin. What? Done with sin. When I read that, I immediately think to myself, well, you don't know me. I'm not done with sin. You're probably not done with sin. What is Peter getting at here? Well, here's what I want us to see about this little sentence he has here. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And this is what I want you to see about the little phrase, done with sin. Here you go. Done with sin is not a command, it's a result. This is so important. If you hear Peter saying, be done with sin, then you're going to push back and say, well, I'm not, this doesn't work. But that's not what he's saying. If we will respond to suffering in the little times and the big times by saying, not my will, but your will be done. God, what do you want me to do? It's not a command to be done with sin. It's a result. Something changes in us from the inside out. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. That's what we just read. As a result, see, it's a result. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. It's so important for us to see. As we're suffering, as we say, not my will, but your will be done. We will be done with sin. As a result, we live for the will of God. And I'm telling you, what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to ask this simple question, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today, this week, in my life? Big things, little things. And the more we believe that God wants to speak to us, and the more we desire to know what he has to say, the more he changes us from the inside out. Look at verse 3 as he gets sort of nitty-gritty in our behavior. Verse 3 says this, "For you," writing to followers of Jesus, writing to the church, "for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do." And then he lists a bunch of sins that you would be familiar with, things that we all struggle with, the way we tend to live. But I want you to focus on this little word pagan right here. Because what he simply means by this word is people who are not followers of God. Don't read too much into it. He's simply saying there is a way that people tend to live when God is not in the equation. If God is not in the picture of your life on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, we all tend to go astray, but there is a way we should live as we follow Jesus. As God is in the picture and our life and our behavior is going to change. Now, I know that for some of you, you're thinking, Eric, what do you want me to just go around all day? God, what do you want me to have for lunch? God, what do you want me to wear? You can mock it if you want. Okay, I get it. But I just want to invite you to consider what would happen in you if you genuinely believed that God had something to say and you genuinely desired to do what he was inviting you to do. God, what do you want me to do? In something as simple as the next time you open Netflix. God, what do you want me to do? How would you have me spend my time today? What would you have our family do in this season? God, what friendships would you have me invest in? And as we ask this question, it begins to build and build and build in our lives. Now, I was thinking about how I could sort of make this a diagram for you. So I want to share this diagram with you. I just made this up. It's nothing, you know, super fancy. But this is just how life works. What is God's will for me? Well, God's will is to live for the will of God. That's what God's will for you. But you begin by asking the question. This is asking the question. This is beginning to do the question, take the answer seriously, and then that transforms how I live. And then as my life is transformed, I ask the question again, what is God's will for me? Well, it's to live for the will of God, which transforms how I live. What is God's will for me? To live for the will of God transforms how I live. And the more we get caught up in this, the more we discover the beauty and the joy of living the life that Jesus invites us to live. Now, couple ways we can think about this. The first thing I want to ask you is, are you stuck as you look at this diagram? See, there are times in our lives where something happens to us. Sometimes we make a choice that gets us stuck. Either we can't ask what God's will is, we're not even interested because we've experienced some pain. Or maybe to live for the will of God, we've tried, but we've never gotten to transformation because I know I should, but I don't. Or I shouldn't, but I do. I should, but I don't. I shouldn't, but I do. And we get stuck. And I want to say to you today, if you just sort of feel stuck, like you can't get any momentum in what it means to say, God, what do you want me to do? And then respond. We want to help. As a church, we want to help. And one of the best ways that we can help is to encourage you and make available to you to join a step study through our Celebrate Recovery ministry. It would be to join a step study. Now, let me tell you about step studies, and let me tell you about what a step study is from my personal experience. A step study is a 24-week, so it's a long 24 weeks. So it takes probably 8 months, realistically. 6 to 8 month study that shows you how to look at your life and examine the hurts, habits, and hangups that are happening in you and a process for overcoming them. So I'm in a step study. We are on lesson 20. So we've been at it for a while. And when I started this step study with a group of friends in the fall, and I said to my wife, hey, Ash, I think I'm gonna do a step study. You know what her first response was? Her first response is something like, what's wrong that I don't know about? And I was like, oh, whoa, whoa, nothing's wrong. I just have a desire to grow in my relationship with Jesus, and I think this will help me do that. I want to have a growing relationship with Jesus. I think this will help. And oh, it has been so helpful. If you feel stuck, if you have a desire to grow in your relationship with Jesus, and you're just not sure how to get things going, let me encourage you, join a step study. Now, here's the great thing. As the governor is loosening restrictions on our community, we're going to start a bunch of step studies in June. And don't worry, we are going to follow all of the guidelines, whatever they are, in June by the time that comes. But maybe this is your season to say, God, what do you want me to do? Maybe what he wants you to do is join a step study if you feel stuck. But let's look at the diagram another way. So one way to think about it is to say, how am I living this in my life? Here's another way to think about this. I want to ask you this. Who are you helping move around this circle? Who are you helping to move around this circle? See, because we are all responsible to ask, what is God's will for me? To live for the will of God. It transforms how I live. But as we move around the circle, we are also all called to help someone else move around the circle. Who, maybe one way to think about it is this. Who has helped you? Who has helped you move around this circle? I can tell you, for me, I remember my fifth grade small group leader. I tell you, honestly, I don't remember her name, but I remember where we met. And I remember being together, and I remember that she loved us and she taught us about following Jesus. I remember my fifth grade small group leader. She helped me move around the circle. I remember when I was in middle school, there were some high school kids in youth group who invested in me. And I can remember those high school kids caring about me and teaching me what it meant to follow Jesus. It made all the difference in my life. I can remember gathering with groups of friends in college and being encouraged and challenged at what it meant to follow Jesus. I can look back on my life and I can see the ways that others have invested in my life to help me have a desire to live for God. Who has helped you? Who are you willing to help? Who is God calling you to serve? See, I think for many of us today, the question is not just how are we living this out, but who are we helping walk through these steps? And let me tell you, though we've not been meeting in buildings for the last many weeks, last couple of months, the church is alive and well, and the church continues to gather. And there are small groups happening all over on Zoom calls, and there are leaders being coached, and there is content being developed, and there is life change happening and ministry in our community. And you might think that because we're not meeting in the building, there are fewer opportunities to serve, but you would be wrong. The church has never been about the building. Yes, we gather. Yes, we are thankful for our buildings. Yes, we can't wait to get into our new Norfolk campus. Of course, it is good to be together. And ministry happens through the opportunities God gives us in our buildings. But I'll tell you what, ministry is happening day by day by day all over the 757. Are you a part? Are you a part of helping someone else take these steps? And if you're not, maybe now is the time to get involved. Maybe now is the time to begin to be a part of what God is doing through your church. So there are two opportunities for you today, two simple ways you can respond on the web. The first is gracebible.church/step-study. If you feel like what God has next for you is that he's calling you into a deeper level of following him, gracebible.church/step-study. If you're not involved in your local church and God is calling you to serve, to help someone else take a step of faith, gracebible.church/serve. But let me just ask you today, don't let this sermon just end. Don't let this time just end without taking the step he is calling you to take. Don't miss it. Are you willing today to ask the simple question, God, what do you want me to do? Maybe he has you to be in a step study. Maybe he's inviting you into serving someone else. I hope that he is. Maybe he's inviting you to ask this question this afternoon. As you and I begin in our lives to ask this simple question, God, what do you want me to do? And we ask it about the big things of life, and we ask it about the smaller things of life. He transforms us from the inside out. He transforms us, and he invites us to serve others. So I just want to ask you today, are you willing to maybe pray this simple prayer? God, what do you want me to do? And I'd like to begin by praying it with you right now. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we ask you, what do you want us to do? And I pray that as we ask this simple question, you would speak to us in our hearts. We would hear from you. And then we would obey. We would follow what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I have three questions for you to discuss, whoever you're watching this with. If you're watching it with someone else, or you could do these in your community group later. Three questions for conversation. The first is, are you willing to ask God, what do you want me to do? Why or why not? You can take a picture of this. You can hit pause on the video, whatever's easiest for you. Second question, share who has helped you in your spiritual growth and how they helped you. Is God calling you to do that for someone else? If he is, go to gracebible.church/serve. Third question, are you feeling stuck regarding God's will? Would you consider a step study? So these are three questions that you can discuss with the people you're around, people you live with, people you might be watching this with. And our hope is that in these questions, God will continue to show us what he has for us today. Have a good one.